A reading from Acts chapter 13 to quite some verses. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who are worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country and endured their conduct 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barabbas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about the things on the next Sabbath. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the law. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word. Now, I do know that there are quite a few children today, and we don't have a kids program this Sunday. But if there is a corner with a few toys at the back, so if my sermon gets too long, they can retire there. just kids and those who need to look after them, not anybody else, please. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the next six Sundays we'll consider the five marks of mission. Yes, six Sundays for five marks of mission. That's because today is a sort of introductory sermon on the marks of mission. So I'm not touching on anyone in particular. Now, this sermon series came about after I asked Jolyon White, the director of Anglican Action, whether he could talk at St. Paul's. And he said yes, and suggested that he could speak about the fourth mark of mission, that about transforming unjust structures of society. At that point, I thought that we could do a whole series on the marks of mission. I set out to find different preachers on each of the topics, and I soon discovered that I had to juggle the Sundays around a bit, but that doesn't matter. We don't have to take them in any particular order. So I had everything lined up, and as all great plans, this plan hit some difficulties. Due to various circumstances, several preachers no longer were available. That means that you'll hear more from me than might otherwise have been the case. Still, hopefully later in the year, we'll have a few different preachers, just not as part of the series. Now, I need the overheads. So, as I said, there are five marks of mission, and here they are, or they appear in a second. And hopefully I can control it from up here. Okay, I'll just read, here they are. So the mission of the church is the mission of Christ, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers, to respond to human need by loving service, to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind, to pursue peace and reconciliation, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. Recently, these have been couched in somewhat updated language or more concise and memorable language, and I realize you probably can't read that, so I'll just read it out. To tell the good news of the kingdom, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers, to tend to human need by loving service, to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation, to strive to treasure the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So here they've got five words beginning with T: to tell, teach, tend, transform, and treasure. Now, both of these versions are actually in quite modern language, and they do reflect modern concerns. They do not appear like that directly in the Bible, nor were they written in that way by the early church. It's not the way that medieval theologians would have expressed the mission of the church, nor how the Reformation confessions were written. Not even in the 19th century would they have something like that been written in quite that same way. Back then, the brotherhood of all mankind was more important and called to action. So the marks of mission do reflect the concerns of our times. But, and I want to stress that to a certain extent, I think they are thoroughly biblical. Rather than focusing on one verse or other of the Bible, they take more the overall message of the Bible and relate it to our times. The four marks of mission were first developed as, well, the five marks of mission were initially four, and they were developed by the Anglican Consultative Council in 1984. The fifth was then added in 1990, when, having appreciated the missiological and biblical implications of the creation and our current environmental crisis. In 2012, an addition was made to the fourth mark of mission to make it clear that we should work towards peace. Since then, they have been widely adopted as an understanding of what contemporary mission is about, and not just by the Anglicans, but by all manner of churches. Now, in the church for many years, mission was regarded as the activity of going to faraway places to convert people to the gospel. Missionaries to the heathens in distant places were regarded as those engaged in mission. Now, that's an important aspect of God's mission and the church's mission. And it's somewhat strange that the established church often did not even put that much emphasis on that aspect of mission, but it was left to actual organizations, so like the Church Missionary Society, to actually impel those sorts of mission. And they operated at a certain arm's length from the church hierarchies. It seems that the church in its institutional form was far more concerned with maintaining the status quo rather than changing anything much. This proclamation of the gospel is, as I said, an important aspect of mission, but it's not the complete picture. To consider that, I want to look at today's readings to get an understanding of the context of mission in the life of the church. And so here, often when we think about the biblical mandate for mission, we look at some of the strong words in the Gospels. In the Gospel of St. John, we read how the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples and told them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Great Commission. The risen Jesus again came to the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's this sending of Jesus that impels Christians to go out and preach the good news. But there's more to it than that. For Jesus said that he himself was sent by the Father. And so what's all that about? Further, the book of Acts is often considered as the book of mission of the church. And in the book of Acts, there is not so much reference to the words of Jesus sending the disciples, but rather to the whole story of Israel. So in our reading from Acts 13, it serves as an example. Paul starts off by preaching to Jews and Gentiles that had come to the Jewish faith. And he said, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their contact for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as an inheritance." And so on, it continues. Well, Paul then goes and tells the story of David and shows by quoting many psalms that Jesus is the Messiah who died and rose from the dead. Now, we didn't have that read because it's a bit long-winded and has many quotes and so on, but that's the gist of the part that Jeff missed out. And then, therefore, Paul concludes, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's work with Israel. Or in other words, the mission of Jesus is the mission of the people of Israel, which is sent by God to bring healing and blessing to the world. That link back to the mission of Israel becomes even clearer when Paul speaks to the Gentiles. Some Jews were trying to restrict the salvation of God to the Jewish people, but Paul quotes a verse from the book of Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So clearly there's something about God making someone a light to the Gentiles so that salvation would come to the world. But who is this? Well, it's a direct quote from Isaiah 49. In a sense, Israel is seen as God's servant there, as the one through whom God would bring about salvation for the whole world. Yet there's more to it, for the words seem to be addressed especially to a single individual, and this individual would bring Jacob back to God and gather Israel. It is the servant who would restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that God has kept. It is the servant who was made a light for the Gentiles, or who would be made. This is the mission of Israel, which was brought to its most complete fulfillment in one individual, the servant of the Lord. Jesus himself, the evangelists, and Paul, and also the church have all proclaimed that this individual who brought God's plans with Israel to fulfillment was Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah or Christ. The mission of Israel is concentrated in this one person. Paul then used this to say that he and the church in turn were part of that mission of bringing light to the Gentiles. In a sense, it is as if God's mission through Israel became concentrated on the one individual and Jesus, and from there became more diffuse again to become the mission of the church whose head Jesus is. Now, there's a note to this picture. First, God's mission through Israel has not ceased. That people are still called to bring God's blessing to the world. Maybe it's not doing a good job of it at the moment. As the church, one of our tasks is to remind the people of Israel of its mission and to call it back to its purpose. Now, a second note on this is God does not just act through Israel or the church. God's action in the world are wider than this. God is not restricted to us. So if anyone tells you that God has no hands but these, your hands, that person has a very strange unbiblical theology. Rather, it is by God's grace that we can also participate in God's mission to the world. And what is that mission? Well, to bring blessing, salvation, and forgiveness to the world. But aspects of that are quite varied, and that's where the marks of mission come in. They remind us of the breadth of God's mission, which is also our mission. In particular, we have to remember God's history throughout as portrayed in the Bible. If we see that God has also acted through Israel, we realize that a lot of God's mission is described in the pages of the Old Testament. In particular, the points here about treasuring creation, transforming unjust structures, and tending to human need are really important in the Old Testament. And then if we see Jesus in the light of these concerns, we can also see them more clearly in his mission and ministry. Israel, as God's redeemed community, was to have been a light to the nations. As those who follow Jesus, it is now also our task to continue that mission. The apostles saw Jesus as the embodiment of the promises to Israel. That gave them the initiative to go out and spread the good news and to work in the world. To see the breadth of God's mission and our participation in that, we also need to see the overarching account of God's action in the world, including in both the Old and New Testaments, and to a certain degree, God's continued mission in the church and the world throughout history. So the five marks of mission are pointers to the breadth of mission, to allow us to see the importance of different aspects and to appreciate people who work in particular calls. I hope that they allow us to see God's mission more clearly and also the many ways in which the church and individuals and movements within the church form part of that mission. And then we can also consider what we do and how we can form part of that mission.